What is going on, podcast people? So glad that you've tuned in to the Uncanceled Podcast today. I am not Pastor Joey Santora. My name is Ben. I'm one of the leaders at Impact Youth. Pastor Joey, who you know, he is on vacation this week and with his family, and they're getting some much-deserved rest. I want to tell you this about Pastor Joey. He's such a great guy. And I'm so grateful for everything that he's done in my life and just being a really great friend to me. But he is such a great man of God. Him and Pastor Brianna are such great people of God, and they've done such an amazing thing here. I want you guys to know this about Pastor Joey. Most of you who are watching are probably Impact students or leaders. I want you to know this about your pastor. He works really hard. He is a hardworking guy, and Pastor Joey and Pastor Brianna, they do a lot for God, and they have busy schedules. And so when they, you know, get to go on vacation, it's a good thing. And I'm glad that they're getting some much-deserved rest. And by the way, I'm not saying that because, you know, Pastor Joey complains about the work that he does or anything like that, complains about how busy he is. He really doesn't at all. He, first of all, is anointed to do it, and God has really given him a grace to do it, and he loves it. And so, anyway, I'm thankful for them, and I'm glad that they're getting a good vacation. I know that they're going to come back ready to go. But you got me today. Sorry that we're not doing a broadcast, but I can't be back in the sound booth and here at the same time. Pastor Joey asked me to teach, and I'm excited for what I'm going to talk about today. The title of this podcast, you know, you've seen it already, is Why Do We Need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? And I'm going to kind of walk through and really dive deep into some scripture about our condition before receiving Jesus. I was talking to the Lord the other day and just spending some time remembering how good God has been, and just like remembering my life, which sounds kind of weird, but I was remembering all that God has done for me and where God has taken me from and how much God has blessed me and everything that he's done. And that's really important. Let me say this first. It's very important to take time in your life as a Christian to remember what God has done for you. The Bible says this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 6. God was giving this instruction to the Israelites before they would go into the land that God was giving them. He said, "So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks and water, brooks of water, fountains, springs flowing out in the valleys and hills." A really, really good land. And then God says this in verse 17. "Beware lest you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth.' You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods to serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish." It's important as a Christian that you take time in your life and set aside time in your life to remember the good things that God has done for you. Remember how far God has taken you. And it'll encourage you, number one, to keep going. If God has already taken me this far, then why would I stop now? Let me keep going. But also, it'll remind you that it's not because of me that I've, you know, gotten to the place that I am. I was talking to the Lord and I was just remembering my life and just thanking God, because I know that it's not because of how great I am or anything good about me that God has brought me to the place where I am working in what is quite literally my dream job, working full-time in the ministry, helping the ministry that God has connected me to. I'm so grateful to God. And so when you take time in your life to remember all the good things that God has done for you, remember how far God's taken you, it'll wake you up to the fact that it's not because of you, but it's because of the goodness of God. And so I was just talking to the Lord, And I felt the Lord give me this instruction. I felt the Lord speak to my spirit this instruction. He said, find yourself in the scriptures before me. Find yourself in the scriptures before me, before I had a relationship with Christ, before I was really serious in my faith. Find yourself in the scriptures before me. And so I began to do some study and just look into some different scriptures about this idea and the need that each of us have for a Savior. The need that each of us have for a Savior. Especially if you've been saved for many years. And, you know, I don't know who's watching this right now. Maybe you've been saved for a long time. Maybe you've only been saved for a little bit of time. Or maybe you're not saved. You'll have an opportunity at the end of this podcast to get right with God. But especially if you've been saved for a while, it can be easy if you're not careful and if you don't set aside time to remember in your life, it can be easy to forget how lost we were without Christ. I don't mean this pridefully or boastfully in any way, but I've been working at Faith Church for a little bit over a year now, doing a lot for the ministry that God has connected me to. And again, I genuinely love it. It's wild to me. It doesn't feel at all like I'm working, and I'm so grateful to God for that. But I think that part of the reason why the Lord gave me this instruction and why I started studying this is because it's really important to remember that there's nothing that we could ever do for God, no work that we could ever do for God that would make us right with God. This podcast is not meant to be a discouragement by any means. This podcast is meant to encourage you and remind you of how good God is, how great salvation is, and that it's something that we can never earn, but it's something that is a gift that is freely given to us. There's nothing that we could ever have done to deserve salvation. The Bible says this in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. It says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." What a wonderful scripture. Our boast as a Christian is not in any natural or outward thing that we have. It's not in how smart we are. It's not in how well that we can speak. It's not in how much stuff that we have. Our boast as a Christian is that our boast is in knowing God, knowing and understanding who God is. And that's what pleases God. When somebody comes to the place of understanding that there's nothing good in me of myself, anything good in me has come from God. One of my favorite scriptures is in John chapter 15, where Jesus is given the illustration of abiding in him, that he is the vine and that we are the branches. And he says in John chapter 15, I think it's either verse 4 or 5, Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." There is nothing of eternal significance and lasting impact that we can do outside of God. We need God. We need God. And there was nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. There is no work that we can do of righteousness that makes us right with God. We needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. Each of us watching this, I needed a Savior. Something that I tell the Lord, and I'm kind of just talking, but something that I tell the Lord, you know, occasionally when I'm talking to him is, God, only you and me really know how lost I was. Only you and me really know all the things that I've ever done. And I'm so glad. I'm going to read this scripture later, but it's in Psalm 32. The Bible says, "Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." I am so grateful that not because of anything that I've done to deserve it or anything that I couldn't have done anything to deserve it, but because of God's steadfast love, his righteousness, his justice, he made a way for my salvation. Each of us need a Savior. But why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? I want to go here first to Romans chapter 5. We need a Savior because without Christ, each of us, humanity, is dead in sin. Without Christ, we are dead in sin. The Bible says very succinctly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the following. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." We were dead each of us, humanity without Christ is dead in sin. Cooked, absolutely fried, like nothing we can do outside of Christ. We are dead in sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the first man or Adam. God created Adam. Adam and Eve were in the garden. If you've been a Christian for any period of time, you probably know this story. God gave Adam and Eve free will because God didn't want us to love him because there was no other option. That's not love at all. God gave Adam and Eve free will, and with that free will, they chose to rebel against God. That rebellion is called sin. Because of that first sin that Adam committed, all humanity has been stained by sin. The Bible says that we are all born with a sinful nature. Because of Adam's original sin, we all inherit a sinful nature. And that might seem like unfair. Why is it, you know, something that I'm, why am I being punished, so to speak, for Adam's original sin, for something that I had no part of? The reality is that each of us would have done the same thing that Adam did. Each of us would have done the same thing that Adam did, and we know that, and we can tell that, because everyone has followed Adam's original pattern of sin. There's not one of us that is perfectly righteous and hasn't done anything wrong. The Bible says so. It says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, let me pull it up real quick. It says, if we say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everybody sinned. Everybody has done something that the Bible calls sin, and that is rebellion against God. And because of that, we are spiritually dead. There is no part of us as human beings that is able to have relationship with God and have fellowship with God and be right with God on our own. There's nothing that we could ever do. There is no way that humanity could remedy our sin problem on our own. There's nothing that we could have done. This is something, again, that I've been thinking a lot about and just been so grateful to God for. And it's something, transparently, that I've been thinking a lot about in the context of working in ministry. And whether or not you work in ministry, this is important for a Christian to understand, that there is no amount of good stuff that you can do. There's no amount of work that you can do for God. There's no amount of coming to church. There's no amount of reading your Bible. There's no amount of prayer. There's no amount of giving. There's no amount of anything that you could do that could pay for our sin problem as human beings. The Bible says this. It's a scripture that scares a lot of people. Do I know the reference off the top of my head, or am I going to have to grab it? I have to grab it. But the Bible says, sorry, I'm trying to think. Matthew 7. I thought it was Matthew 6. It's Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 23, or 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What is this scripture teaching us? It's teaching us that the thing that saves us is not the works that we do. The thing that saves us, we cannot be made right with God by doing a bunch of good stuff. It's great to do good stuff. As a Christian, we should naturally do good stuff that flows out of a relationship with God. Absolutely. But the good stuff can't save us. The only thing that can save us is knowing God, being made right with God. There is no remedy for humanity's sin on our own. I hope that it can sink into your spirit and into your understanding as well, that especially, you know, if you've been saved for a long time, you can get in such a flow of the things that we do for God. Again, transparently, I'm just going to, you know, be honest with you. I can get in such a flow of the work that I do at church. and in such a flow of my daily devotion life with God. And it's good to get in that kind of flow. It's good to have the practice of spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer and coming to church every week. It's good to get in that routine, absolutely. But it gets dangerous if we forget that those things aren't what make us right with God. Those things are great to do. Absolutely. Every Christian should do those things. But those things are not, they can't save us. The only thing that can save us is having a right relationship with God. And that couldn't come by any good work that we could ever do. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 34, that all who practice sin are slaves of sin. This is the condition of humanity before coming to Jesus and before having a relationship with God. We are slaves of sin. We are slaves of sin. We are enslaved to sin. The Bible says this in Titus 3, verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." This is the condition of humanity before Jesus. We were foolish. We were slaves of sin. We were doing all the things that our flesh loves to do, and none of it pleased God. That is the reality of somebody who is outside of Christ. Certainly, it doesn't mean that, you know, somebody who's not a Christian can't be kind to somebody or can't, you know, do something that's morally good. Sure, absolutely. But at the end of the day, again, those good things can't save you. There's so many people who, when the gospel is presented to them, I was talking to somebody, the Lord just reminded me of a conversation that I had with an older guy when I was playing golf one time. And I played a whole round of golf with this guy. And at the end of the round, it wasn't a whole round, it was nine holes. Anyway, at the end of the nine holes, I just asked him, like, pretty straight up. I remember I said, "Hey, would you mind if I asked you like a pretty pointed question?" And I asked him, "Do you think that when you die, you'd go to heaven?" Let me encourage you. People are much more open to the gospel than we might think. And much more open to like answering questions that we might think. And especially after you've shown the person that like you're not crazy or you're not a jerk. A lot of times Christians go out, you know, onto the street corner with a little handheld microphone and like a little portable speaker, and they just yell and it sounds like this. "You're going to hell. You're a sinner. You're the worst thing ever." And it's like, okay, no one likes you. No one wants to hear what you have to say. But if you actually, you know, show yourself that like you care for people, that like you're a good person, that like, you know, you're, you know, not a jerk, then people are going to be much more open to receive what you have to say. Anyway, I was talking to this guy and I just asked him that question, and his answer struck me and just made me sad. And it's something that people say all the time when they're presented with the gospel. "Are you going to go to heaven?" You know, they say, "I think so. I think I'm a pretty good person." And that's, you know, it's great. I believe that that guy was a good person. I used to work at a place that you wouldn't work at if you weren't a good person, like morally, ethically, like good people. But goodness, doing good things, your good outweighing your bad, is not good enough to get you into heaven. Is not good enough to grant you right relationship with God. And so it's wonderful to do good things. People that don't know Jesus absolutely have the capability to do something that's good morally. You know, hold the door open for somebody, whatever. Like, that's good to do, absolutely. But those things are not good enough to save you and to get you right with God. We were slaves to sin outside of Christ. Humanity without Jesus is a slave to sin. And again, there is no way that we could ever pay for our sin on our own. The Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. Spiritual death, separation from God, that is the payment for sin. That word wages, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, or the payment of sin is death. That word wages is a Greek word that speaks to the pay of a soldier. A soldier is hired, and their wages are what they're due for the work that they do as a soldier. That's what the Greek word describes. And so you can think of it like this. When we as people hire sin, the payment that sin requires is death, is spiritual death and separation from God forever. And there's no substitute payment that's good enough. It's not like, you know, if you hire, you know, if you were to hire somebody to help you, if you were to hire somebody, you know, to give you a golf lesson. I don't know. It's just what I thought of. I've gotten one. You hire somebody to give you a golf lesson and you go through the lesson and their you know, fee is $85. That's what it was. Anyway, their fee is $85 and you go through the lesson. It's an hour long. You know, they help you out. They show you some good stuff. Wonderful. And they, you know, say, all right, like you can go into the shop and you know, pay up basically. And you go into the shop and you come in with like, I don't know, with like a big basket of Rice Krispie treats. And you're just like, hey, here you go. Like, this is what I'm going to pay for my golf lesson. They're going to say, no, you're not. Like, that's not going to work. That payment is not sufficient. For sin, the only payment that is sufficient, if you hire sin, what do I mean by that? If you, like, engage in sin in your life, the only payment that is sufficient for that job, so to speak, in this analogy, that sin is completed, is death. Spiritual separation from God forever. There's no payment other than death that is sufficient for sin. And let me say this, because again, this right now, everything that I'm teaching you and everything that I'm telling you seems heavy and seems like, oh my gosh, like this is the worst thing ever. Yes, like right now, we're going to get to the good part and the good news in just a minute. But this is not meant to be a discouragement. If you're watching this and you're saying to yourself like, oh my gosh, like I sinned last week, I have to pay sin death. As a Christian, there is a difference between living a lifestyle of sin and a pattern of sin, habitual, knowing, deliberate sin, and, you know, choosing to sin once and then repenting. There's a difference. If you chose to sin and you did something that you know was wrong, you know you shouldn't have done it, but then you do what the Bible says and confess your sin to God, and then God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You are right before God. But if you've gotten to the place where you sin, you know, whenever, and you don't care, and you know that it's wrong, but whatever, I don't feel any, you know, conviction or any, you know, godly grief or sorrow for that, and, you know, I'm just a sin, like, whatever, then that's, you know, when you should be concerned and come back to Jesus, most certainly. There's a difference between sinning once and repenting of it and living a lifestyle of sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, that those who are born of God cannot make a practice of sinning. Those born of God do not make a practice of sinning, for they cannot make a practice of sinning, because God's nature abides on the inside of them. But the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death, and there's no substitute payment that's good enough. There's no, you know, amount of money that's good enough to pay for your sin. There's no amount of good works that's good enough to pay for your sin. The Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 64. Again, I recognize that this right now might seem like heavy, but the reality is that outside of Christ, it is heavy. And this is, again, something that as I was studying this, I was just remembering my life before I really got serious with God and before I really, you know, rededicated my life to God, and to understand that this is where we were before having a relationship with God. But the Bible says this in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5. Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? Are we able to be saved? The Bible says that we have all become like one who is unclean, and our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. The Bible says that our righteousness, the things that we would try to do to be made right with God, are like filthy rags. There's nothing that we can do of ourselves that can make us right with God, that can pay for the sin that we've all committed. We're all unclean before Christ, defiled, polluted. That phrase, a filthy garment, it's descriptive of the best deeds of a guilty person. Something that somebody outside of Christ can do the best stuff, what I was talking about, can be the most, you know, morally upright person, or do the best stuff, the nicest deeds for people. But even that is like worthless to make us right with God. The Bible says this in Micah chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." What is this scripture telling us? It's telling us that there is no sacrifice or there is no offering that we can make to God that is sufficient to pay for our iniquity and for our sin. This scripture is a lament and a recognition again of the wickedness of humanity without God. And this writer is writing and he's saying, what can I offer God? Thousands of burnt offerings, you know, tens of thousands of rivers of oil that I can offer to God, which would have been very expensive. He says, can I even give my firstborn child for my transgression? This is not God saying like, yes, you know, child sacrifice. That's not at all what's happening here. But the writer is saying, what could I possibly give to make myself right with God? And the answer is nothing. There's no sacrifice. There is no offering that we can make to God to get us right with God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9, actually, I'm going to read this as well, because I really want to, like, build this more completely. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hands to bring them out of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Even in the Old Testament, the prophets who are writing, the prophet Jeremiah is writing, and he's speaking for the Lord and explaining that the Old Testament, the old covenant that God set up, the old covenant of animal sacrifice for sin, because remember, the wages of sin is death. There has to be death that occurs when sin is committed. And so in the Old Testament, it was animals that they would sacrifice. They would sacrifice different animals for different sins and all that kind of stuff. And that sacrificial system that was set up in the Old Testament was temporary. It was temporary and looked forward to the new covenant that God would make through Christ. This scripture in Jeremiah chapter 31, the Lord is, through the prophet Jeremiah, telling the people, there's coming a day when there is going to be a new covenant that I make with my people, where I forgive their iniquity and I remember their sin no more. The Old Testament system of sacrifice and atonement for sin was temporary and, you know, good enough for, you know, a temporary thing, but it could not completely remove the sin from the people and completely forgive them of their sins so that they could be made right with God. God said, there's coming a day, there's coming a new covenant that I'm going to make with my people, that they're going to be forgiven of their sin, because I know that there's nothing that they could do themselves. There's no amount of animals that they could ever sacrifice to make them completely right with me, that they may be forgiven of all their sin. There was nothing that we could ever done. The Bible says now in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is really the thing that God reminded me of when I was spending time with him just a few days ago. Or whatever. There's nothing that I could have ever done. There's nothing that any of us could have ever done to make us right with God and to forgive us of our sin. We need a Savior. We needed a Savior to come and to be the sacrificial offering for our sin that would pay for it once and for all. And it was something that we did not deserve. The goodness of God, the love of God, something that we could not deserve. Couldn't deserve it. This is the good news part. Again, outside of Christ, there is, you know, an element of coming to grips with the sin problem of humanity. That's important. We need to be able, just to come to Jesus, we need to be able to humble ourselves to recognize that we were dead in sin without Christ and that we needed a Savior. But the Bible says this. This is the good news part. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Insert whatever sin you want to insert. There is no... Those who practice sin will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the great news. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God for that. That no matter what sin you've committed, you may think on the other side of this camera that you're the worst sinner in Connecticut, that you're the worst sinner in the United States, wherever you are, that you're the worst sinner ever. It doesn't matter what sin that you've committed, because we've been washed, we've been sanctified, and we've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These three words are so wonderful. The Bible says that we've been washed. That means that all of the filth of our sin has been washed completely away in Christ. The Bible says we were sanctified. That means set apart from the world and all wickedness and dedicated to God. And the Bible says that we've been justified. I love this one. Legally declared from God that we are righteous in his sight through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Legally, the Bible says, where is it? It's Colossians chapter 2. Let me read that one to you. Verse 13. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespass by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authority and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection was a triumph over sin, that sin would have no hold on anybody who would receive Christ anymore. Completely forgiven, the legal debt that we owed to sin, that payment of death and spiritual separation from God forever that we can never pay on our own, it was completely paid for. We have been legally declared righteous by God because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is the only thing that could ever make us right with God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, let me keep reading where I started earlier. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to say that we've been saved by grace and not of works. Notice again what it says. It says, because God was rich in mercy and loved us so much, that's why he sent Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. The Bible says that this is the love of Christ, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's not because of anything that we could have ever done. It is only because of the love of God that we've been made right with God, and that he sent us a Savior to forgive us of all of our sin. That's why we can say with confidence what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is dead and gone, and behold, the new has come. That's why we can say with confidence what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, this wonderful news that God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for me and to become sin for you, so that in Christ we would become the righteousness of God. That is now where we are, and our position in Christ and our identity in Christ is that we are as righteous as Jesus, not because of anything that we could have ever done to deserve it, but because of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. Let me read to you that scripture that I read at the beginning now. This has been in my spirit for a little while, and I'm just so grateful to the Lord for it. It says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I'm not going to go all the way into it, but this language that's used is wonderful. And it means that we have been completely removed of all sin and guilt. We've been removed. The remembrance of sin has been removed from our lives. Our sin has been covered by the act of atonement in which the sinner is reconciled and sin becomes a matter of the past. God chooses not to remember our sin anymore. The Bible says that God removes our sin from him as far as the east is from the west. It says that he casts it into the sea of forgetfulness. It's not that God gets amnesia and, you know, forgets all the things that we've done. It's that God, because of his great love, chooses to remember our sin no more. It says that God does not count our sin against us. That means, again, that we're legally justified. This is God's attitude towards those who have been forgiven. He doesn't count it against us. Blessed is the one against whom the Lord counts no sin. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that God loved us so much to send Jesus so that we would be forgiven of our sin. And this is important, again, for us to remember as Christians and to continually be thankful for, that we were absolutely hopeless and dead in sin without Christ. And it's not because of anything that we have ever done, anything that we could have ever done, but it's only because of the love and goodness that God has shown us in Christ that we've been saved. The Bible says, let me finish reading to you this scripture again, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Maybe you're watching this and you've never heard how hopeless we were without Christ. Maybe you're watching this and there's not a time in your life when you've humbly confessed your sin before God and made a decision to follow Jesus and receive the free gift that God would give you so that you would have eternal life. Again, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is rebellion against God, and the Bible says that we've all done it, and that the only way, I hope I made that clear at least, that the only way that we could be forgiven of our sin is to hear the gospel message that Jesus, God sent Jesus, his one and only son, who was fully God and fully man, to the earth. Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted to sin in every way that we were, but he did not sin. And then Jesus, because he loved us so much, was willing to die a shameful and a painful death on a cross to become our sin so that sin could be completely triumphed over. Jesus went to the cross. He died for our sin. He was buried in the ground, and then he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and then now makes the gospel, makes the good news and salvation available for every one of us. He rose from the dead. He appeared to his disciples. He ascended into heaven, and now he's made salvation available for you and I. If there's never been a time in your life where you've repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus, now is your time to do so. I want to lead you in this prayer. This prayer, what many people call the sinner's prayer, is not a magic prayer. It's not a, you know, magic potion or whatever. Again, there's nothing that we could ever do to get right with God. The Bible says, rather, in Romans chapter 9, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. This prayer is an expression of the decision that you have made to believe upon the message of God, the message of the gospel and of Jesus, and give your life to him. That's what Christianity is. It is a giving of yourself to God because of everything that Jesus has done for us. If you never prayed that prayer, right where you are, pray this with me out loud. Say, Jesus, I confess that I've sinned, and I know that there's nothing I could ever do to pay for it on my own. Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe you lived, you died, and you rose from the dead to forgive me of my sin. I receive forgiveness of all my sin right now, and I confess you as my Savior. I'm a Christian, a real Christian, and I'll never turn back. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you just prayed that prayer, all of heaven is rejoicing, and I'm rejoicing with you right here. I'm so glad that you've made that decision. If you just prayed that prayer, I want you to do something. All the information is on the screen right now. Go to freedomgen.org. That's the ministry that Pastor Joey has started. freedomgen.org. Click that orange button that says I just got saved. We just want to be able to follow up with you and help you to find a great church and help you to live this life as a Christian. Now, Pastor Joey made you a video to help you out, and that'll be a blessing to you. But praise God. I hope this as well. If you're watching this and you're a Christian, whether you've been a Christian for a long time or not a long time, I hope that this teaching serves as a reminder for how good God is, how much he loves us, and how grateful we should be that Jesus came to save us from our sin. I love you. Pastor Joey will be back next week. I'm sure that he will be going live, so you can look forward to that next Thursday. But I hope that this blessed you. We'll see you next week. See you later.